Good morning. If you will please turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Again, that's 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. And it reads, For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. May God add a blessing to the hearers, readers, and doers of his holy word.
For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. That's from verse number 8, from where our brother has so ably read to us. Now, doesn't this particular verse capture how we feel today? Torment of our souls. Except that today, with the media, we see and hear those lawless deeds over and over again. Except that today, with our government, those lawless deeds that tormented the soul of righteous Lot are becoming lawful deeds. Like Lot, we live in a world where our souls are tormented day after day by not just the level of ungodliness, but by the nature of unrighteousness that surrounds us. See, there was a time not too long ago when people did their dark deeds in the dark where it belonged. Not anymore. People sin openly and stream it live via the television and the internet, right into our sitting rooms, right into our bedrooms, right into our classrooms, right into our boardrooms. And sometimes we even pay to watch the ungodliness and the perpetrators of the ungodliness gain fame and fortune from lawless deeds. And sometimes we wonder as Christians, why is it that it's the wicked these days that seem to prosper? Why is it that they have so strong influence? Has God become an absentee landlord, so to speak? See, sometimes with my limited knowledge and limited exposure, don't forget I'm from a very local part of Nigeria in the west coast of Africa. So I'm limited in a lot of things. I am not sophisticated, as you can tell by my accent. Although Brother Ed made me feel happy today, he said, "Brother, you just sound like me." He's from southern U.S. and from southern Nigeria, so we share something in common. But with my limited knowledge, I try to understand, I try to make sense of what is happening around me. And sometimes it almost drives me crazy. But I believe that the only way to really make sense of what is happening around us is by going to the Word of God to see what has been prophesied about the end times. Let us not ever forget that these are the end times. Let me share with you one of the passages of the Holy Scriptures that really helped me to wrap my head around what's going on. Now, please join me in 2 Thessalonians, and the chapter is 2. And we shall proceed from verse number 9. That is 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And we shall begin from verse number 9. And there, the Bible reads, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So we better believe that Satan is active today in the world, with all power and false signs and wonders. Wicked deception is at work. We better believe that there are many who are under the powerful spell of Satan, under strong delusion because they have refused to love the truth. Amen. And as you and I know, another term for delusion is craziness. The world is going crazy because of refusal to love the truth. And the Bible has already defined truth for us. Truth is personified in Jesus Christ, and the Word of God is the truth. Very simple. It does not take a genius to figure out what truth is and who truth is and where truth proceeds from: Jesus Christ. Which probably explains why most people do not want to hear the name. If we are not crazy, how can we explain that our generation has turned its back on the Word of God and embraced delusional ideas? I have read some revisionist history which says that this nation did not really begin on a Judeo-Christian principle. Well, who were the pilgrims? Well, I know they were the Native Americans, but we are talking about modern America. If we are not crazy, how can we explain that we have invented dangerous theories and accepted them as scientific facts, to guide our way of thinking and our way of living. If we are not crazy, how can you explain the fact that we have embraced deviant behaviors, legalized them, legitimized them as norm, and then penalized those who dare to oppose them? If we are not crazy, how do we explain that we dismiss and condemn people who dare to use the word of God as their standard for living, since we are really living in a world with no norms or standard that I can think of? We condemn and dismiss them sometimes as abnormal, extremist, or even delusional. That would be Christians. They think we are delusional. We are looking for something that is not there. See, we have invented some fancy terms to not only excuse sin, but to make it acceptable and to accord it legitimacy. For instance, we call drunkenness alcoholism, which makes it a disease that needs treatment, not a sin that requires repentance. And we call that type of sin they committed in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, that resulted in their extinction. They were expunged from the surface of the earth. We call it alternative lifestyle. What a fancy term. And because it's an alternative lifestyle, that makes it a human right, no longer an abomination before God. We refer to the conscious killing of the unborn as a right. Now, one wonders how what is wrong by every imaginable standard can possibly ever be right, not to talk about being a guaranteed right. And the list goes on. But let us also remember that God is not in the business of playing semantic games. And God is not in the business of changing his mind because of popular opinion. What was wrong in the day of Lot is still wrong today. And some of you are thinking, Brother Chris has come again with his fire and brimstone lesson. Yes, until the world changes, it's going to be fire and brimstone, because we need to keep reminding ourselves and encouraging ourselves, lest we become anesthetized, desensitized to who and what we are, and who and what we should project. Just to underscore the nature of confusion in our world today, you probably heard the story of the child and her parent and how we come into being. A little girl asked her mom, "Where do human beings come from?" Her mom answered, "God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and that's who we are descended from." A few days later, the same little girl asked her daddy the same question. Her dad answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys from which people evolved." The confused girl returned to her mother and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me that people were created by God and that said people evolved from monkeys?" Her mom answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your father told you about his." Yes. In many ways, we are like this confused little girl. And trust me, this little story really helps me to put up with those who keep trying to shove down this evolution down my throat. I don't care what people really believe. Just don't try to shove it down my throat. I keep saying, "Well, yeah, that's your side of the family. That ain't mine." as we live in a confused and confusing world, let's not forget on whose side we belong. As I keep observing each time I have the privilege of bringing the Word of God, it is a confusing world. Not just in America, it's all over the world. You know, sin spreads so fast. When we turn on our television sets and radio sets, it's nothing but a vexation of our spirits. When some teachers in our classrooms open their mouth, it's nothing but a torment of the soul. When some political leaders pontificate in public about morality, it's nothing but an agony of the spirit. Because one thing is lacking, God's standard. Yet, we must live in this world. See, that's the passage in 1 Corinthians that sometimes we seem to skip. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and the chapter is 5. And this is in the context of talking about immorality in the church. But the inspired apostle says something that I've found very significant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, and this is Paul addressing the Corinthians, and he said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world. See how he transitions. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. What is he saying? That unless we die, we have no choice but relate to the people who do lawless deeds and perform unlawless actions. And last time I checked, none of us is in a hurry to exit this world. How do I know? Because we hardly miss our doctor's appointment. But seriously speaking, the question then becomes, if we have to live in the midst of ungodliness, if we have to relate with the ungodly, if we really cannot help but deal with them, how do we relate to them without becoming like them? That is really the crux of the matter. And that leads us to the title of this message, a long one. I don't know how Ron is going to abridge that. How do we live in the world without the world living in us? And of course, as you probably have guessed, this lesson is going to be extracted from the life of that enigmatic Old Testament character, Lot, the nephew of Abram. I will initiate the lesson this morning and attempt to bring a closure to it in the evening, Lord willing. So we are a lot like Lot of the Old Testament. Let's go back to the Old Testament and get our bearing. So please join me in Genesis chapter 13, where we will read the first 13 verses. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him in the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. Now, I just want to pause here and call our attention to what's being said about Abram. Each time he's mentioned, his faith is highlighted. He built a tent. He called upon the name of the Lord. And now we are being introduced to Lot, who is his nephew, and of course, who has been under the influence of Abram. Verse number 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is it not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right hand. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Like Lot, we live at a time where the level of lawlessness puts Sodom to shame. And we live at a time of multitude of choices, from what to where to work and to where to work. We live in a society that so much reminds one of Sodom, even though we haven't been introduced to Sodom, but the first statement about Sodom paints a picture. Now, that ultimately leads to the question, what was a righteous man like Lot? Don't forget the New Testament characterized him as a righteous man. Why in the world did he make the choice of moving to a city that the Bible has already told us was notorious for being lawless, for being great sinners against the Lord? That brings me to really one of the things I want to emphasize. Life-changing choices that we make. In Abraham, we see that he had a choice of privileging material possession over family relationship. He did not have to have that conversation with Lot. All he needed to do was to tell Lot, your herdsmen are bothering mine, depart. But he didn't. He also had the option of being tight-fisted and not trusting in God by saying, okay, Lot, let's divide this. I'm taking those fertile areas, go towards the wilderness. But he didn't. He valued family relationship over financial enrichment, and trusted God over being tight-fisted. That's what we see from Abram. And that's probably the lifestyle we need to start embracing. Because everything really does not come down to the dollar. Doesn't Abraham remind us of what is written in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? There we see the picture. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. If you apply this principle in our material world today, you are going to be fired there and then. It's about itself. It's about self-preservation. And the more we try to preserve the self, the more we lose it. Now, on the other hand, Lot manifested a certain kind of spirit. Now, this is somebody who's been under the influence of his uncle, but now he is making his own choices. And that is the beautiful thing about choices. Those who know me know that I said, you know, I have what some people call a liberal education. I don't care. I don't tell people what to do. Except when, of course, I'm preaching from the Word of God. You make your choices, but you're also going to be responsible for the consequences of those choices, period. Those are the only thing, condition. The choices are yours, the consequences are yours. But, I mean, that is something that is beginning to be lacking in our society. You make your choices, and then others will clean up your mess. I don't subscribe to that. So on the other hand, Lot manifested this spirit of living by sight and living for self. Living by sight and living for self, which ultimately resulted in him living in Sodom. When we live by sight and live by self, ultimately we will live in Sodom. And here, Sodom representing a place that will continually vex our spirit. Of course, in Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10, let's see what Lot did. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, I'm in Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. He lifted up his eyes and saw all the material things. Shouldn't he actually be lifting his eyes up to heaven so that the Lord will really direct him as to what to see? And then in verse number 11, so Lot chose for himself. This is very key here. Notice the next word. All the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Now you would have thought that he would have taken some of it and left some for his uncle, who actually those places were promised to. Don't forget that he was really tagging along. His uncle didn't necessarily have to take him. You know, you would have thought that he would have shown some consideration for the old man. But no. And then in verse number 12, we see that Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. And as authorized version, we say he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You notice that gap between the one who really wants God to guide his action and the one who really thinks that he can really make things happen. Lot moved his tent as far as Sodom, even though the reputation of the Sodomites preceded them.
Amen.
Why? Because he was all about self, and he was all about sight. Now let us be clear here. Lot has not necessarily committed any sins by the choices that he's made. But there is really nothing righteous about the choices he's made. And these are the areas that we as Christians really have to be very careful about. Just because something is permitted does not necessarily mean that it is expedient. Just because something is not sinful does not necessarily mean that it is good for us. And Satan is beginning to blur the line. Just because some people wear certain clothing that cost a lot and reveal a lot does not necessarily mean that we as Christians have to spend our money to buy something that we pay a lot and get smaller one for. So I've always been fascinated these days. I'm thinking people are paying more and more for their clothing, but they're giving them less and less of the material. What's wrong with this picture? It's not just the sisters, the brothers too. They have what they call the skinny. I said, I am not going to fit into that thing. I am not going to wear that thing. Just because a particular choice is not sinful does not necessarily mean that it is not harmful to our spiritual growth. If you doubt that, then you have not understood the reason why God allowed the story of Lot to be here at the beginning part of the Bible. Choices made by sight and for self ultimately land us in Sodom. Sometimes we are afraid of going to the Lord to request his guidance in our choices, because we are afraid he might not grant us our heart's desire.
Right.
Usually what our hearts desire are things that are selfish and destructive. Now let me say that again. Our hearts tend to desire the things that are selfish and ultimately destructive. But God has always and will always have our best interests at heart. There's a passage in Jeremiah that I found very fascinating. Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's just look at that passage. Jeremiah chapter 29 and the verse is 11. And this was a promise made to the exiles in Babylonian captivity. And there the Bible reads, "For I know the plans I have for you," and this is the Lord speaking, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." That we're always struggling, working hard for the future, for the hope. But the future is never guaranteed to anybody. Then why do we spend our time working for something that we don't even know if it will come? I know there's going to be a future for everyone in heaven or in hell, period. But I'm talking about here on earth. "For I know the plans I have for you," and this is God speaking to us this morning, plans for wholeness and not for evil, a future and a hope. God has always had our best interest at heart, and He can never lead us in the wrong direction. If you ever doubt that, then think about the cross and Jesus Christ hanging there at the cross. That will bring you back to your senses. But sometimes, because our heart desires to be closer to the world than to God, we tend to arrogate ourselves the power of planning for our future, and the result is that we eventually take up residence in Sodom. And that is when the world begins to creep into us. We become like Lot, trapped in a place that vexes our heart day after day. Just imagine that passage. A place where the lawlessness vexed his heart. That's what the Authorized Version says, and what most other versions says, torments his spirit day after day. Day after day. But then he was already trapped as a result of choices that he made. One way of living in the world without the world taking residence or dwelling in us is to allow God to plan our welfare and future. When the Word of God takes place, it takes over our being, our heart, our spirit, there will be no place for the world to dwell in. When the Word of God takes control of us, then we have no need for any extra things. The world is kicked out. But when our hearts, when our souls are not filled with the Word of God, then something else is going to fill it. And that is not going to be God. That's going to be something from Satan who controls the world. This lesson will continue in the evening. But it could be that this morning, that you have been confused by the influence of the world around you. And it's so easy to get confused. It could be that this morning that you have strayed away from God as a result of choices that you've made. Let's not forget also what encouraging statements we find in the passage that preceded the lesson. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. You might have made a wrong turn, but God always offers the opportunity to make it right. You might have inherited the world's burden upon you as a result of choices you've made, but of course Jesus offers us that invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then if you're not a child of God this morning, you are alienated from God. You are separated from God, but you can still make it right again this morning by hearing the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verses 17. By believing the Word of God. Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By repenting of our sins. Excuses will never get us away from our sins. Sins have to be repented of. If excuses could cure us of sins, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross for us. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verses 38. Then we need to confess that glorious and sweet name of Jesus. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And then there is that washing away of our sins called baptism. As we already read in Acts chapter 2 and verses 38, when Peter commanded them, when they asked, what must we do to be saved? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. And then we need to follow him. Allow God to plan our future. Walk with him daily. If there is any way that we can be of help this morning, why don't you step forward as our brother leads us in invitational song.